Spirit and in truth, and so we developed the theme of worship. And so this morning, finally, we're going to go vertical in prayer, and we're going to talk about the subject of prayer. You may think you know something about prayer, but I think we're going to have our minds a little expanded here this morning. In our spiritual lives, and I know that all of us agree with this, some things are optional and some things are essential. Prayer is an essential. It's an essential in the quality of our relationship with God. It's an essential in our personal growth. It's an essential to our mission. It's a subject that we just cannot be overstated. And I think it's an imperative. It's imperative that we get this thing called prayer working in our lives and then keep it working, because there are times you can look back on your life when you prayed quite a bit, and the enemy can steal that from you. So let's begin. We're going to go to James chapter 5. I'm going to pray in a minute, but I want to go to James chapter 5 and read this scripture verse. James 5 verses 13 through 16. Is anyone in trouble? And some translations say afflicted. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Say that with me. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is effective, powerful, and effective. Is anyone in trouble or afflicted? Does anyone have a problem? Let them pray. Say to your neighbor, let them pray. Yeah, let them pray. Father, we pray this morning, and we come to you, Lord, as we develop this subject, and we pray, Father God, that you would teach us to pray. We pray, Father God, that you would cause us to get in the habit of praying. And so, Lord, we give you this time, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to just open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let them pray. This rolls off of James's lips so easy. You got a problem? Hey, pray. James treats this as if it should be second nature. And I have a problem, so I'm going to pray right now. At the first hint of a problem, I'm going to pray. But I've only known a few people in my life who operate this way. And I'm not one of them. That's just the truth. I know several people who are like this. Illustration would be my wife sitting in the front row here. Let's pray right now. No matter what that comes up, let's pray. Let's pray. And we're, no matter where, everywhere, let's pray. And this is knee-jerk reaction, but it's also just the way the Lord wants us to be. Let's pray. And why is prayer so difficult? Prayer is contested territory. Log that in your mind. Prayer is contested territory. You want to pray? It's contested territory. First of all, our own self-sufficiency stands against prayer. The big one is unbelief. Our own unbelief stands against prayer. Unbelief hides in the shadows of our minds, and we're not even aware of it. Unbelief, though, is what kept the Hebrews out of the promised land, and it's what will keep us out of the promised land. We're also distracted by all the noise around us and our busy schedules. We don't live quiet lives of contemplation anymore. So it's time to pray, and we don't even think of praying. The opportunity, the time to pray just passed us right up. And it's like, oh, I didn't pray about that. And it was such a big deal. And finally, the devil stands against prayer. He plots against it. The devil hates prayer. And if you look up quotes on prayer, a lot of the old saints, mentioned this about how the enemy contends with us over the issue of prayer. And the enemy just saying, hey, you got things to do, you got places to go, you got people to meet, never mind, it won't help anyway, blah, blah, blah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 covers all the things I just mentioned. Let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And let me start this with, got a problem? Humble yourself. That covers self-sufficiency. You got a problem? Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so that's, you know, it's just really saying, hey, pray. Cast your anxiety upon him. Pray. Go vertical when you have an issue and you have a problem. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. You know, stand a step through unbelief in your life. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, I wish that wasn't in there, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. Cast all your anxiety on him. Do it often and do it now. Make it your daily routine. After 50 years of ministry, I know something about prayer. When you raise the subject of prayer, people usually get a little squeamish. There's a little shame and a little condemnation when it comes to this subject. And the reason for that is this. We all believe in it. We all say we want to do it. We all mean to do it. We all know we should do it. We all want our kids to do it. We all hope that someday our kids will do it in their college dorm. But we know also that we do it too little and sometimes not at all. And so there's this conflict. It certainly fits with what the Apostle Paul said his problem was in Romans chapter 7. Let me paraphrase what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7. He says, the law of God tells me what I'm supposed to do, and I want to do it. But what I want to do, I don't do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. There's something in me preventing me from doing it. It's this thing called sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, he answers his own question. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here's the bottom line. I know I can't do this on my own. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God to do it in me and through me and to me. Just what was mentioned in the living word. I'm just going to trust God to pull me through this. This morning, let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. In the New American Standard Translation, it begins with these two words, it happened. Say that with me. It happened. Here's how it reads. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, by now, they had long been aware of Jesus' habits in prayer. They had seen him so many times stop in the middle of something and pray. They'd also seen him sneak off many times and disappear to go off and pray. Luke chapter 16 mentions this. It says, but he himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Some translations say lonely places. Jesus would leave everybody and he would go to some lonely place somewhere and pray. Something happened on this particular morning, though. It happened. It says, it happened. Someone finally said, they said it loud and clear for all to say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe in so doing, they were finally admitting something that most people can never admit. They were admitting that they really didn't know how to pray. They were admitting that they didn't know what to say. They were admitting that they needed some help in this area. And so we're in good company this morning. This was the apostles asking for help. Now, these guys were Jews. I mean, they regularly went to the synagogue, and They had prayed in the synagogues many times, but they knew what Jesus was doing was not that. They knew that. I mean, they were faithful Jews. And they, you know, you go in there and you recite and you do whatever the Jews do in the synagogue. But this was not that. Jesus was doing something else. Teach us to pray implies that they had that they came to a place where they realized they needed training in prayer. And even more important, they came to the place where they wanted to pray. And that this sounds simple, but this is important, where they really wanted to pray. And my question is, has it happened yet? Have we come to the place yet where we're actually saying, Lord, I don't pray so good. I don't pray at all. Teach me to pray. So I believe that progress really doesn't happen until it happens. We sincerely ask God to teach us to pray. I want to learn how to pray effectively and powerfully, Lord, because I know that prayer makes a difference. Prayer, as we know, is communicating with God, and it should not be a monologue. It should be a dialogue. You know the difference between a monologue and a dialogue? It shouldn't be a one-way conversation. I go and I pray and I tell God this and I ask him for that and I say blah, 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 and then I get up and leave. It's a monologue, and for many people, this is what it is. It's a monologue. Here's something I've learned about prayer. First, we listen. Then we pray. Then we listen. Someone handed me, and you can tell from how many years ago this was. Somebody handed me years ago a cassette tape. Remember what those? Cassette tape, little thing? After 8 tracks. He handed me a cassette tape, and it was called Our Place in Prayer. And it was a pastor who was talking about the fact that he had been going regularly to a prayer meeting with other pastors. And they had been instructed. They brought their agendas for prayer. And so they would read off of their agenda. And at one point, there was a prophetic word that came into the meeting. And the prophetic word was, wait before you pray. Wait before you pray. And so these guys got in the habit of waiting 5 or sometimes 10 minutes before anyone opened their mouth. And they gave up their agendas. Their prayer agendas, because a lot of the stuff had just come off the top of their heads. And they realized that God wanted to guide them in their prayer. It's important that we allow God to have a say in what we pray because we're asking him to teach us to pray. That's really important. So they began to practice this, and it changed the chemistry of the whole thing. God began to speak to them about what to pray and how to pray. And this is a group of pastors. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says about prayer. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know that they're doing wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And really what this is saying is let God talk to you before you talk to him. Let him speak to you about issues in your life, about subjects that really need prayer. Wait in the presence of the Lord for a while and listen. The Holy Spirit will guide you in your prayers. He will convict you of sin in your life, issues that need to be resolved, things that are between you and God. He will bring his will and direction to your mind. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, interesting verse. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, that's interesting, he hears us. And if we know, of course, you have to kind of change that parenthetically a little bit. If we ask anything that's not according to his will, he doesn't hear that. You know, it's like, Dad, can I have a shotgun? And he didn't even hear that. But if you ask anything according to his will, now how are you going to know his will unless you wait on him for his will? Lord, speak to me about where you want me to go in prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. We learn to pray And this is a kind of a simple fact, but we learn to pray by praying. By practicing, we actually learn to pray by praying. I don't know how you started off in your walk with the Lord, but I was completely lost when it comes to this issue of prayer. But this is something we need to grow in. We learn to pray by praying. Now, here's a kind of something I really, this would be good for your refrigerator door right here. Write this down. Look at this. You may think you have some prayers waiting for answers, but God has many answers waiting for your prayers. Log that in your mind. You may think you have some prayers waiting for answers, but God has many answers that are just waiting for you to pray. Matthew 7:7, so simple. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. I love this word, shall. There's some assurance that is given here. You ask, you're going to receive, seek and you will find. But the opposite of that is true. If you don't ask, you won't receive. If you don't seek, you're not going to find. If you don't knock, you'll continue to be locked out. And many things in our life and in our world are waiting for our prayers. And they will not happen unless we pray. Look at Ephesians now, chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be on alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Did you know there are different kinds of prayers? And I want to talk about that a bit here. I want to just name a few different kinds of prayers because it's important for us to understand the scope of prayer. I've got six of them down here. There's about 10 of them, but there's the prayer of confession. There's the prayer of thanksgiving. There's personal prayer. There's prayer of intercession, prayer of supplication. And I'll just mention supplication means desperation. I mean, when you're in supplication, this is what was happening with Jesus in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, not Eden too, but the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating drops of blood. I mean, he was desperately bearing down on the situation. That's prayer of supplication. And warfare prayer, which I'll get into at another time. But let me elaborate on a few of these here this morning because I think it will help you in your prayer life. First of all, the prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer of thanksgiving. Simple, but often neglected. This is the dinner table prayer, okay? And some people have dispensed with that. Well, we don't do that anymore. That's old-fashioned. The dinner table prayer. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. This is communion. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. If you know much about how Jewish people pray, they always thank God for their daily bread. They have an actual prayer for that. You know, they're thanking God for their daily bread. And it's not just food. The prayer of thanksgiving is not just food. Pray the prayer of thanksgiving on a regular basis to remind you that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven from God. Oftentimes, I think we take his blessings for granted. One thing I've noticed, you watch the Mariners, and a lot of the Mariners ball players, after they'll strike someone out, they'll do this. Now, some of them do this, you know. There's a lot of them. They hit a home run. You see these guys going, you know, it's like, this is a simple thing, but it's the prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, you know, for that home run, whatever. It's a great thing to see. I love to see that. Some football players do that as well. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this, for that, for the other thing. I believe that God, you know, the whole issue of praising God. Some people, I mean, we're just out of the habit of saying, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this, for that, for the other thing. And this is an important thing in the life of a believer. It's a simple thing, but it's often neglected. And we lose sight of the fact that the good things in our life come from God. And so I want to encourage you to get back in the habit of saying the prayer of thanksgiving when it's appropriate. When you see, I mean, thank you, Lord. You're doing one of these, pointing to the Lord. The second thing is the prayer of confession. This is a big one, but it's also, it's easy to understand, but also very neglected, I think, in the church. When the Holy Spirit convicts you and makes you aware of your sin, pray the prayer of confession. Everyone sins, except Bob Leland and me. And I sometimes wonder about Bob. We are all, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to convict them of sin. And really, this is an imperative. Don't ignore that when you're feeling convicted of sin. Don't resist it. Pray the prayer of confession. Plead the blood of Jesus over your sin. Keep yourself clean. I've often said this is why we have communion on a regular basis. We have communion because it's always an opportunity to pray the prayer of confession, to get right with God. And to quote the scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the prayer of confession. And if that's something that you've become in the habit of neglecting, it's vitally important, because if you'll find yourself alienated from God unless you get real on this subject. The next one is personal prayers. I call these prayer for your own self. Say that with me. Prayer for your own self. Years ago, I became aware of a phenomena in the life of many people. They would come and ask for prayer, but they had not prayed for themselves. This is an interesting thing. I mean, they had reasons. Somehow they felt inadequate to pray for themselves, and so they were looking for someone to pray for them. Listen, this is a dumb statement, but the person you have with you most of the time is you. And that person should be the first person to pray for you. I say most of the time because sometimes we're not even there. But before you ask someone for prayer, before you ask someone for advice, ask God for advice. This is an important thing. And over the years in counseling, people would come to me and they say, Pastor, I got a big decision to make. I don't know what to do. Here's the problem. What should I do? And I always say, hey, what is God telling you to do? And they always say, well, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. Now, how dumb is that? Am I God? I mean, you want me to tell you what to do, right? Because I'm wise and it's just so ridiculous. And then I'll tell them, look, I'm not answering the question. I want you to go back to your prayer closet. I want you to ask God, even fast if you need to, if this is a serious issue, and you come back and you tell me what you think God is telling you. Then I'll answer your question. This is so important. Before you ask for prayer, make sure you learn to pray for your own self. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he gave them a template. He gave them an example prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, which really should be called the disciples' prayer. It was a template for personal prayer. How do I know that? I know that by what precedes it. What preceded the Lord's Prayer is this, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full, which is the praise of man. When you pray, go into your room. One translation says, go into your closet. Go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this is establish something personal between you and the Lord. Make it personal. Years ago, I was in the Jesus People. We had a house up on Queen Anne Hill. It was like 40 of us guys living in one house. But we had in the morning, after breakfast, we had our devotional time. Devotional time in the Jesus People was not optional. It was mandatory. And I don't know what everyone else did. I mean, people don't respond very well to what's mandatory. But I had my prayer place was a closet. Upstairs, there was a closet, had all these coats hanging in it. And I would go up, close the door, sit in the dark, and that would be my prayer closet, the place that I would pray. I had coats were hanging on my head, literally hanging on my head. And that place was such a special place for me. That's where I was called to leadership. You know, the Lord spoke to me on a number of issues in my life. And I used to view him at that time like the big MRI in the sky. You know what an MRI is, right? I could just feel him looking through me. There's nothing hidden here, as we sang it this morning. Nothing hidden here. I could feel him just looking through me. He knows. And really that prompted me to be real with God at that junction in my life. When you pray, go in your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and pray for your own self. It's a transaction between you and your God. If that isn't working, nothing is working. You're not hearing from God if that isn't working. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, where they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, here's the question that begs. If he knows what I need before I ask him, why do I need to ask him? Why doesn't he just give me what I need? Well, it's the answer to that is simple. He knows what I need, but he wants me to ask him so that I will know that it came from him. This is important. I'll know that this came from him. This wasn't just luck. It wasn't circumstance. It wasn't my own brilliance. It wasn't my idea. He knows what I need, but he wants me to ask him to establish this relationship between him and I. I ask, he gives, hallelujah, this connection between me and him. And then Jesus goes right into the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. The context of the Lord's Prayer is personal. It's personal prayer for yourself. Thy kingdom come in me, Lord. I welcome you as my Lord. Thy will be done in me, Lord. Give me this day, my daily bread, Lord. I need this, I need that, I need the other thing. Forgive me, Lord, as I forgive. Boy, do we need reminders when it comes to that. Don't lead me into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. The world is full of the world is full of dangers. Deliver me from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he gave us this template so that we can pray for ourselves intelligently. Go vertical every day and pray for your own self. After you have prayed for yourself, feel free to ask someone to pray with you or pray for you. Now, the final type of prayer I want to really address this morning is called intercessory prayer. I want you to understand intercessory prayer, because in intercessory prayer, we become engaged in the work of the Lord. We begin to care about what Jesus really cares about. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 through 31. Unbelievable illustration of what intercessory prayer is. The people of the land have practiced oppression. They've committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy. They have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. Something interesting about this passage. Here was a land that rightly deserved the judgment of God because oppression and robbery and injustice had become a way of life. But God did not want to destroy this culture. He longed to save it. So he looked around for someone who would work together with him on the project. But he couldn't find anyone, so he had no choice. Let me put it another way. God was helpless. You say, what? Can't be. Isn't God all-powerful, all-sufficient? Couldn't he have spared this people anyway? The answer is no. Here's the mystery of intercession. God wants to move. He wants to deliver. He wants to save. And you and I say, well, hey, he certainly has my permission. If God wants to move, why didn't he just move? He's God. Who's going to stop him? And the answer to that question is, we are. The all-powerful God has exalted his word above his name. He has not only set boundaries for man, he has set boundaries for himself. There are lines that he will not cross. Like it or not, God's arrangement with man, he gave the stewardship of the earth over to Adam and his descendants. We, and this is why Jesus is called the second Adam. He was a man. He was God, but he was a man. He gave the stewardship of the earth over to Adam and his descendants. And you and I must invite God to work here and forbid Satan to work here because we have been given stewardship over the land. If no one invites God to work here, Satan will dominate the affairs of men. So intercession is this. It's standing in the gap before God and humanity. It's co-laboring together with God to see the kingdom come and his will be done on the earth. This is what we're hoping to teach on Wednesday nights. Wednesday night, we're hoping to practice intercession. To stand in the gap for a people whose lives have been destroyed by sin. A people who are held in bondage by unseen forces. A people who are lost and separated from God. Intercession is clearly illustrated in a number of places in the scriptures. Look at 2 Chronicles 7. 13 through 16, familiar to most of you. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, he's talking about God shutting up the heavens, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I'm listening. I'm listening to hear your prayer. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house. It's talking about the church. I've consecrated this house that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I'm listening for your prayers. If I stop the rain, if I command the locusts, God does this. This is judgment. But all of God's judgments are redemptive. He does nothing out of spite, ever. All of God's judgments are redemptive. They are designed to turn people back to God. But notice the partnership that God has with his people for bringing revival and restoration to the land. If bad things happen as a result of the bad behavior of people, if my people pray, if they lead the way, I will heal their land. That's a big if. That's a big if. And God is saying, look, I looked for someone who would intercede, and no one responded. Maybe they were busy praying their prayers for themselves, but they just, you know, they see the issues out there in the culture. Unbelievable badness out there. Awful stuff. And you can sit in judgment, you can point the finger, you can be a critic and not a reformer. But if you're going to be a reformer, I mean, this is what God is looking for. Someone who will stand in the gap, who will intercede for all that mess. And he goes on to say, now I'm waiting and I'm listening, says the Lord. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. This was the reason Jesus was so upset. When he entered the temple in Jerusalem, and he found everything going on there but prayer. And so in Matthew 21, verse 12, it says that Jesus entered the temple. He drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it something else. It was pretty harsh what he said. You've made it a den of robbers. It's all up to you. It's all about money. And so he was so upset. And this is This is how Jesus wants every church, I think, in the world to function. My house should be called a house of prayer. This is a place where prayers are offered, not only for us as the saints, but this is a place where we are concerned about transforming the world through prayer. So how about this week? Is anything going to change in your routine, in my routine? Is there any desire at all to learn to pray? Now, I know we all have some measure of prayer, but is there any desire to grow in this area of prayer? Is there anything in you that's saying, Lord, teach me to pray? I really need to learn how to do this powerfully in my own life, for my own family, for my world, for myself. Are we ready to step out of our comfort zone? Are you ready to make some appointments with God? I don't know about you, but I love to pray in the car. I pray in the car all the time. I mean, I was on my way here this morning, and I'm praying, you know, on my way here. And the Lord wants to do a work of transformation in us all. There's a lot of wasted time. And that's why the scripture says, redeem the time for the days are evil. And God wants it, you know, so many people view the subject of prayer like prayer is work. They think, well, prayer is hard work, you know, and prayer should not be that. We need to view prayer as something else, a hiding place, a rock, a refuge, a place to go away from all the noise, not a place, you know, to go and perspire, a place where we can connect with God, a place where my life has changed, where good things happen. There are answers waiting for us to pray. And so I want you to really take hold of that and see how this week maybe some things can change in the routine of your life. And I know we need constant reminders. Hey, I should pray. I should pray. I should go vertical. I need to go vertical in this situation. Looking out at the world, watching television. There's so much going on. The 6 o'clock news should prompt all of us to pray. I mean, because that's really what's going to transform. Yeah, you can vote, but let me tell you, in the scheme of things, nothing's going to change from that. I mean, we need God to intervene in our world. Father, we heed your word today, Lord. Let them pray. And Father, we ask you, Father God, to just so impact us this morning with this word that we would begin to put it into effect in new ways in our life. Lord, we are asking you, Father God, to take us to another level in our prayer lives. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to teach us, Lord, in the simple things, to pray the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer of confession, personal prayers for our own family and our own life. And Lord, bring us to that place, Lord, where we learn to be intercessors, to care about the world enough, Lord, to stand in the gap in prayer. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.